Let me remind you how intense the Bible is. I probably allowed my boys to watch Lord of the Rings at way too early of an age. Star Wars, I remember talking to a Christian and they said, have you seen those movies? No. I just let my kids watch things I've never seen before. Have you seen what's in them? That's scary. And my response at the time, probably being a jerk, but I said, have you read your Bible? Have you read the things that are in your Bible? People having tent pegs stuck through their head? How do you teach your child that? Have you read the book of Revelation? Even as Clay just sung, this vicious warrior, and he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is a warrior. And the world will feel his wrath and judgment, and everyone who has rebelled against Christ will be dealt with. Will be dealt with. That is a scary thought. It's much more scarier than Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, or Narnia. It's scary, and it's real. And we see in the book of Revelation that it is really real. This is the Word of God. This isn't a fairy tale. And we stand in reverence to the reading of it at this time as the very words of Christ to us. Hear the Word of Christ. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, has this vision that he unveils to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray in these moments as we sit in these chairs and we hear your word read to us, that we would understand we have an enemy who is present. We have enemies who are real and they hate us. And they hate what's going on here today. They hate baptism. They hate prayer. They hate the reading of your word. They hate the singing of your word. They hate the declaring of your word. They hate the preaching of your word. They shriek and they fume in anger because of what we're doing. And the reality is, in these moments, there are those seated in these chairs who are being held sway by them. That is real, and that is true, and that is a reality. Even in these moments, as we argue to ourselves that it's not true, it's true. Because we have not yet bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And heaven declares to us today from this passage, it's our only hope. It's our only hope to be saved from the wrath to come, to be saved from the evil one. And God, I pray that we would leave here liberated, not from some abstract sin or bondage, but from our sin and our rebellion against Christ and from the wrath of the snake who hates us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sesame Street is demonic. I'm glad some of you laughed about that. Somebody said amen. But when you hear that, some of you thought, oh yeah, I've heard about their support to the LGBT community and their promotion of gender inclusivism. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the rumors on the internet of Bert and Ernie and all of that, that some of you believe is true. It's on the internet. It must be true. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about the fact that I personally hate singing puppets. I hate it. That's not what I'm talking about either. I'm talking about their tactic of taking something that kids are terrified of, taking something that kids should be fearful of, and they make it fun and they make it exciting. And Jennifer, I'm not talking about counting. I'm not talking about spelling. I'm talking about monsters. Kids who grow up fearful of what's under their bed. There's got to be something under the bed. There's got to be something in the closet. And then all of a sudden on Sesame Street, they are singing with a blood-sucking vampire. They are singing with something that we call a Count Dracula, with bats flying around in a castle, and they're not scared of it. They are counting. They are singing along. They are having fun. Monsters that aren't eating flesh and blood, but they're eating cookies, and they begin to imitate them around the table. They take something that should terrify our kids and they make it fun. They make it appealing. They make it funny. They make it clumsy. Now, I'm somewhat joking. I know the values of Sesame Street have changed over the years. That's not what I'm talking about. But this tactic, and it's the very tactic that Satan uses in our life. Satan is described as an angel of light. You don't see him. You don't notice what he's doing in your life until it's too late. And he takes things that we are supposed to be scared of. He takes things that are supposed to make us tremble, and all of a sudden we find them fun. All of a sudden we find them appealing to us, and we don't even see how it happens. So often we think about the work of Satan and we think about obvious sin. We think about obvious wickedness. We think about Marilyn Manson. We think about voodoo dolls. We think about Ouija boards. And we think about this realm that's out there that's obviously not what we're involved with. Sacrificing chickens in a hidden place in the woods. We think about those things we should stay away from. And yet, often Satan uses your church attendance to keep you away from Jesus. Often Satan uses the fact that you go to Bible study to keep you away from Jesus, because you think those things are all you need before God. And Satan begins to use those things to draw you in. And before you know it, you are seeing sin in your life as something playful, something that doesn't affect other people. And you begin to say things like, I know it's sin, but. God doesn't say, I know it's sin, but. And you begin to ignore what's on your kids' cell phones just to keep the peace in the home. And you begin to tell yourself that internet history that you continue to delete, that's nobody else's business. That's between you and yourself and God. And you begin to tell yourself lies, and before you know it, the very things that the Word of God declares to you should scare you to death. Things about yourself, things about the world around you, things about demonic forces, things about the way Satan moves in your life that should scare you to death. Before long, you are cuddled up next to them singing along. Before long, there's a snake slithering through your house. Through your office cubicle, whose head should be smushed to death, and yet you just allow it. You're okay with it. John, in the book of Revelation, he takes us behind the scenes into the work of Satan. And he does it throughout human history. He says the events of human history, we see them in our history books. We see them unfolding on the news. But John says there's something going on behind the scenes. There are these forces. There are these demons that are raging against one another in the heavenly places. And there is this battle that is taking place that affects you. It affects the events of human history. This galactic cosmic war between God and Satan affects you. And John takes us behind the scenes. And he says, don't be comfortable with your enemy. Know that he's there. Know he is vicious. Know that you should hate him. But there is one seated in the heavenly places who has defeated him. And you are to hope not in yourself, but you are to hope in him. In Revelation chapter 12, in this apocalyptic fashion, John shows the war that involves these three figures: the dragon, who is Satan, the woman, who is God's people, or here in context, the church, and the child born of woman, who is Christ. And he tells us that though the dragon rages against this one born of the woman, The one who is born for the sake of the church will win the victory. And when we get down to verse 7, he describes the defeat of the dragon in heaven. First of all, we see our enemy has been defeated. He is a lying king who hates us, but he's been defeated. Notice verse 7, as we read earlier, now war arose in heaven. John says, you see the events of human history. John, who is on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel, he's writing to churches who are enduring persecution. He says, I want you to know something is going on in the heavenlies as you see all of that unpacked. And it is a war. And he mentions Michael, this angel, this servant of God, this vicious warrior. And his angels are fighting against the dragon. Michael was the commander of the Lord's army. He's mentioned in the book of Daniel. He fights against gods, against the gods of pagan nations. And here in the heavenlies, there's this war that is raging back and forth. God allows John to see it. And the dragon and his angels fought back. In context, we see this is Satan. Genesis chapter 3, he takes the form of a snake. He's made to slither and crawl. He is this raging dragon with fire spewing from his mouth. And the point is, there's to be a natural aversion to Satan, to snakes, to dragons. But notice, he was defeated. This dragon of old was defeated by Michael and the Lord's heavenly host. And notice the point. There was no longer a place for them in heaven. They are cast out of heaven, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down. This could be an episode that we see in the prophets, Satan's first rebellion against God, and then he is cast out of heaven to the world of men. But the point here is this dragon who seeks to steal God's glory has been banished from his presence. But even though he's defeated, he still lurks about. Notice that ancient serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. He is the one who is in opposition against God and God's people. And he is the deceiver, notice, of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. These events are real. These events are true. We read them as a fairy tale, but John says this is the very word of God. And as you see the events of human history, there is a war raging and Satan has been defeated, but he has been cast down to earth where he rages. First of all, we have to realize that Satan and his legions are real. Believe in ghosts. Believe in ghosts for your own benefit. These forces of darkness are real. They're not abstract. He's not just using allegory to describe something, to send a message. This is real. Satan was an angelic being created by God to serve him, and yet he rebelled against him, and he has been cast down to earth. And realize, Satan is dangerous. We like to play around with images of Satan. Halloween costumes with pitchforks. Satan is dangerous. The Bible describes him not only as an angel of light, but a roaring lion who is seeking to devour you, who is seeking to destroy you, and he hates your very existence. Notice also, he's called the deceiver. One of the things that Satan does is he twists the truth. He lies about reality. And mainly his lie is that he's king, that he's in control. And what God is telling us here is no, he's not in control. He's not king, but he continues to lie, deceive, notice, to the whole world. What Satan does is he creates this other world with his words that aren't true. He creates a whole nother reality and he calls you to live in it. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve? God didn't really say that. It's not what God said. There is no God. He doesn't care about you. He's not good. He doesn't want you to be happy. And he creates this whole other world. He says, come live over here. And it's not real. He's lying. He's deceitful. But the point of the book of Revelation is the dragon uses his influence to destroy the church. You have to realize that. Satan is real. He's a liar. And he hates the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church here today, those who believe the gospel, those who believe their sins have been forgiven, those who believe in the resurrection, Satan hates it. Satan hates what we're doing here. We are declaring to him, yes, you've been defeated. Yes, you have no power. You can rage and you can throw fits, but you cannot destroy us. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Get over it. And he hates it. And he seizes against the church. And he uses his deception to destroy the church. We look at our culture and we see how this works out. Some of us look into the culture and we see the work of Satan and we see gender confusion. What bathroom are we going to go to now? We see that in the world and we see the redefining of marriage. We see lies about who we are inherently. God has created us a certain way and now we see the tendency, the deception to even lie about who we are and what we're to be. That's a lie. That's deception. That's the work of Satan. But how is it used in the world? To attack religious liberty. It affects the church. Think about the news. Think about Supreme Court decisions. Think about the rights of Christian business owners. Think about in the days ahead, tax-exempt statuses. Satan uses this deception to affect the church. The church has become the enemy of the culture, not the savior in the culture. But it's a reminder that we are in the crosshairs of this dragon. And it's also a reminder that it's not just out there. It's easy for us to come in here and rage against the culture, rage against the nations. But you know what? Some of you have gossiped today. Some of you have exaggerated falsehood about other brothers and sisters in Christ just to make yourself look better. That's the work of Satan. Some of you have come into church and you are pursuing ambition. You are pursuing what you want and you are not led by the Holy Spirit and you are full of slander and gossip and division. Satan works in the church to destroy the church. And he creates a world that's not true. And sometimes he uses the lips of Christians to do it. And it's the work of Satan because he hates what's going on here. Division over the styles of chairs we should have. Division over where the curtains should be. Division over the logos that we're going to use. Satan loves to use things that we think are insignificant to destroy the church. So it's not just out there. He uses lies in here. But here we live with this dragon raging against us. But John's point here is no, but you can have courage. You can have courage because he is a defeated king. Notice next, we see Jesus, this victorious king who loves the church. Satan hates the church, but Jesus loves the church. Notice verse 10, as you look out on this dragon that's raging in the earth, seeking to destroy the church, you are to hear from heaven, as John hears here, this loud voice saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of God and authority of Christ have come. The deliverance that God offers from sin and the powers of darkness have come in the kingdom who is Christ, have come in the presence of Christ, the authority of Christ. This is heaven's response to the dragon who's raging on the earth. And heaven's point is Jesus has come on the earth. And what has he declared in the earth? In his presence, the kingdom was at hand. The power over the effects of sin were at hand in the voice of Jesus. This Nazarene with this Galilean accent who would stand over folks who had not walked their whole life, and he would say, get up and walk. And he displayed power over the effects of sin. He displayed power over the demonic forces. Think about this. You have men who are frothing at the mouth. They are possessed by demons. They are chasing pigs. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he casts out demons. He speaks into this world that you can't even see. You see the effects of it, but he speaks to demons and they leave his presence. In one episode, demons even come to Jesus and they say, oh, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You are this King from heaven. We were cast out of heaven and now we stand before you in flesh and blood. And you know what they asked Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? And the answer was yes. The answer was yes. He displayed power over the demonic realm. He displayed power over the earth. He controlled nature, raging seas. He displayed power over sin and death in the cross and in the resurrection. And what heaven says is, don't be scared of the dragon. The dragon is throwing a fit, but there is authority from heaven who has stepped foot on the earth. There is authority from heaven in the person of Jesus who has come and displayed power over the forces of darkness, power over your greatest problems, sin and death. And this is to be our message in the world. Some of us come in here and we want to know, where is Satan working? Where is Satan working? Look at where Satan's working. Look at the news. This is the work of Satan. This is the work of Satan. And we're so fixated on Satan that we forgot about Jesus, who is the King of heaven, who has already defeated Satan in the cross and resurrection. And that's to be our message to the world. We are to be prophetic in the world, not pathetic. But too many Christians are freaking out. They're taking our rights away. I got to get as many guns as I can. I got to do whatever I want to. That was a joke. We have a music pastor who's not here today, and he's got guns everywhere. But I've got to grab my rights now because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we posted on Facebook, can you believe what President Obama did? Can you believe this? And we look like fools because we're freaking out. And we've forgotten Jesus is the King of heaven. Amen. The King of heaven does not reside on Capitol Hill. Amen. And he never will. Right. We trust the one who rules from the throne in heaven. But ask yourself this question. How do you portray the rule of Christ to the world and you live in? How do you talk about government and politics? We can joke about that, but how do you talk about it? Do you talk about it like you're concerned, like it's a reality you should be involved with, but at the end of the day, you trust Jesus more than you trust politics? Do you talk about it that way? Or would people look into your life and say, no, that they see that as the end-all be-all. They are fearful. They are scared. Look at the way they talk about their culture. Look at the way they talk about their week. Look at the way they talk about the days in which they live, where everything is out of control and they're always freaking out. Or do you talk about the world you live in? Yeah, it's bad, but Jesus is King. And do you see every opportunity of stress and anxiety as an opportunity to declare the good news of Jesus Christ? Some of us come in here today and we sing good news, but we live believing bad news. We are driven by the Twitter account. We are driven by the news that we read every morning after we hit the snooze button. We are driven by those things, and we're not driven by the gospel that Jesus is King of heaven. Notice the description of what heaven says. This King who is Jesus, who is ruling from heaven, notice what he has done. Notice what this means for the believers. He says, for the accusers of the brothers has been thrown down. The one who accuses them day and night before God. Satan's work is to deceive the world, and he uses it to destroy the church. But notice very specifically how he uses it in the church. He is the accuser of the brothers. He is the one who accuses them, the text says, day and night before God. His primary means of deception is accusing the church, calling the believers bigots, hypocrites, false sons, accusing them of evil and guilt. And this is the very thing that he did to Jesus. Remember, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he's being tempted. And what is the question that Satan asks him over and over again? If you're really the Son of God, if you are really God's Son, turn this rock into bread. If you really are who you say you are, why are you out here in the wilderness starving? If you're really God's Son, He's going to take care of you. Jump off of this building. Are you really God's Son? And it's the same thing Satan says in the life of the church. Are you really a child of God? Have you really believed the gospel? Some of you are being oppressed by Satan because those are the questions you are asking yourself. That's not godliness. Sometimes we think that's godliness, to really doubt my salvation, to really doubt if it's true. So many times it is the work of Satan in your life to say, if you were really a son of God, if you were really a child of God, you would not be suffering. If you were really a child of God, you wouldn't be struggling with this sin anymore. If you were really a child of God, you wouldn't have done that. Remember your past. Remember that internet history. Remember that evening of rage. Remember the extortion. Oh, by the way, I know that you're discontent with your husband. He accuses believers in the context of the church to doubt what God has already said about them. And you know what all those things Satan can say about you? They're true. They're true. You deserve hell for your sin. You really do. You deserve the judgment of God for your sin. So often what Satan says about you is true. He takes things in your life that are realities and he uses them against you. But notice verse 11, and they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Now, notice this. We win through blood. Amen. We talked about earlier that we champion an execution. Jesus was hung like a common pickpocket on a cross. And that is our logo. That's what we value. And here we prize, we treasure in blood. The life of Christ for us. The blood of Christ for us. And what does the blood of Christ say about the believer? That he is forgiven, that he is accepted, that he is able to stand before God. Satan hates the blood of Christ. Amen. Satan hates what the gospel says about you, and he's going to use every means possible to get you to doubt it or to get you to ignore it. Because some of you in here, as we said earlier, you come in church attendance, Bible study, and all these good things you do, that causes you to ignore the blood of Christ. But your only hope is the blood of Christ. So a question for you today is, are you buying into Satan's lies? The one who says to you, there is no way you can be forgiven by God. There's no way. Do you realize what you did? No one else here today has ever done anything like that. Look around this room. No one here is as bad as you. Do you believe the lies of Satan when you come in here today and everyone in the community knows who you are? Everyone knows what you did in high school. Everyone knows what you did at the kegger in college. Your friends are seated next to you and they're looking at you going, what in the world are you doing here? You're a fraud. And you say, you're dang right I'm a fraud. I'm a crucified fraud. I was crucified with Christ. And you fight the work of Satan with the blood of the cross by trusting in the gospel. But it's not just in your life. How often do you take the position of Satan in the lives of others? There are some of you in here today who haven't forgiven what somebody did to you 10 years ago. That's satanic. It's satanic. There are some of you in here who are holding sin and grudges against other people, and you have some sort of righteous indignation within you. That is satanic. And Satan is using you to cause others in your life to doubt the gospel. Well, do you accuse others? Think about your neighbors. Think about your mom. Think about your dad. What they did to you. How they raised you. The things that have happened into your life with people that you look back upon and you say, there's no grace for you. There's no mercy for you. You know what you did to me. And you know what Satan is doing? You are a pawn in the dragon's hand to accuse the brothers. He says, no, we conquer with the blood of Christ. We say, no matter what, the blood of Christ covers sin for me and anyone else who would plead the blood of Christ. But notice the text continues. They conquer by the blood of Christ and then also by the word of their testimony about the blood. There's an important point here. They did not die here for what they believed. They died for what they said about what they believed. You get that? It's one thing to say, I believe the gospel. It's another thing to live the gospel out and value the gospel more than your own life and be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Anyone can say they believe the gospel. But here, because of the blood of Christ, they were willing to die. The cost of their life was proof that they believed heaven's declaration that Jesus was king and shed their blood for them. This is the way the church overcomes in the world. We think we overcome through influence. We think we overcome through a airtight outreach strategy. We think we overcome by more money, more power, more prestige. We think we overcome by more technology. We think we overcome. No, we overcome by blood. Amen. The blood of Christ and being willing to die for the blood. Satan loves nominal Christianity. Satan loves churches with lots of people. Satan loves massive building programs. Satan loves nice sounding music about Jesus that keeps you entertained. Satan loves to use those things to distract you from Jesus. And he's done it throughout history. He loves nominal Christianity that says, I have some values and Christianity lines up with my values. And yeah, I've got some sort of church membership from some church way, way, way back then. He loves that. It doesn't scare him. He delights in that because that is keeping you from living out the gospel. And yet, here, the gospel, the church overcomes through the gospel by believing it. Notice the text says, they loved. They valued. They weren't committed to their lives, even to death. They said, you can have my life. I value the word of the cross more. Notice verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Now, there has to be sort of a shock to your system because that's the world we live in. We live in a world where Satan is loose and he is raging. He's raging against the church to the point that heaven would say, woe to the earth and sea. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. This does seem to be a final blow to Satan. It could have happened at the point of the cross and resurrection as Jesus entered the heavenlies and purged the heavenly temple and Satan is cast out there. It's hard to know when exactly he's talking about, but the point to the church is you're being persecuted. John writes to Christians who are losing their job for the sake of the gospel. Realize this. He writes to seven churches, and there would be people who showed up at church on a Sunday morning, and they would have heard about their cousin. They would have heard about a relative who had their head chopped off for the sake of the gospel. That was reality. And John says, let's back up and see why this is happening. This is happening because there is a serpent that's raging against the church. But notice, his time is short. He's like that angry kid that you send to the room. And you hear things hitting the wall. And you hear screams. And just like any good parent would do, he says, don't be intimidated by that. His time's short. He's already been defeated. He's awaiting the lake of fire. He's awaiting final judgment. Heaven's been purged. And his point here is you remember where your home is. It's in heaven. Where there's no evil, there's no wickedness. There's this place where the dragon will not accuse you forever. You will be cleansed, you will be righteous, you will be perfect forever. And the point of Revelation is this place where there is no evil, no wickedness will come down to earth. And that's the way you live. You live out what we say in the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. You live knowing the final authority is in heaven and his name is Jesus. Amen. And that's the way you wage war in the world. You worship. You worship with heaven, though you're on earth where the dragon rages. You are connected to heaven. In the Old Testament, we see the sanctuary, this place that God had reserved to himself, and it marches across the enemies of God. We have the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God that is marching through the enemies of God, and they're being destroyed, and they're being... This place of worship was like a tank in the Old Testament. This place that was used to worship God. And what John, the picture John is writing here, is there's a place that's used to worship God. There is a place where heaven has come down, and it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you wage war in the world is you worship. You realize when you lift up your voice in this world with your pain and your suffering that is really real, and you say, yeah, but Jesus is still Lord, that's an act of war. That's an act of war. Some of you feel that because you know how hard life is. Some of you feel the anxiety and you feel the stress and you feel the turmoil. And yet in the midst of all that, you say, no, the gospel is true. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to live with Jesus forever. Jesus is Lord. And Satan shrinks and he hates it and he despises it. It's an act of war in the world. The decision to sing when you suffer is warfare. The decision to serve Jesus when your world is falling apart is warfare. The decision to praise Jesus instead of complain is something the forces of darkness hate. The decision to gather with the church is warfare. The decision to gather and serve others when you should be more concerned about yourself is warfare. You see, the reality is, and I'm just going to say it this way, we should be concerned about all of these things, but Satan could care less who you vote for. You should be concerned about it because of the culture we live in, and you should be engaged in it, but Satan doesn't care because some of you are going to vote for what you think is the right candidate, and Satan's going to laugh because you think you're doing something for God by doing that. You should be concerned with those things. You should pray about those things. You should be involved with those things. But Satan could care less that you burned your Def Leppard CDs in high school after you played them backwards. They weren't CDs, they were records. He could care less. He'll use whatever means to get you to think you're okay. He could care less about those things. But here's the deal. He's scared to death about what you'll do on Sunday morning. He is. He hates it when you choose Christ over other things. He hates it because he hates the church. He hates it when you hear about the BFG member who's suffering and you call and say, what in the world can I do? And you get in your car at 1 o'clock in the morning and you drive across town just to pray and cry with them. He hates that because he hates the church. He loves it when you're selfish. He loves it when you're concerned with yourself. But when you are engaged in the ministry of the church, he hates it. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about who you're voting for, but he does care about who you worship. He does care about who you worship in traffic, in your living room, and on Sunday morning. He's not a cuddly monster. He's not fuzzy. He's not a puppet. He hates you and he rages against you. But there is one named Jesus who is this mighty warrior, who is a mighty fortress that has rescued us by his blood. Will we wage war with the testimony of the gospel?